wife see that she reverenced her husband. Father, we bow before you once again. And Lord, I plead with you, I ask you in Jesus' name that you'd be pleased to enter in and give us that focus, that clarity, that illumination from your word that we desperately need. Father, I'd ask you to take the preacher and securely hide him behind Christ's cross, that we might see him. Father, in these days, I'm asking you in a very special way that you might use your word in our lives today, Father, in the lives of men, husbands and fathers. Lord, that indeed we could see the Lord Jesus Christ through his word and the power of the Spirit making a terrific difference in our lives. Lord, and use us. Use us that have been saved and redeemed, the children of God, to be a light in this darkened world. Father, please help us today. And we say our amen, that we will be able to declare that it has indeed been good to be in the house of the Lord. We'd ask you for souls, Father. I don't know that it may be. There might be one or maybe several within these walls today that are yet unsaved. They're here without Christ. Father, please, please get past the weakness, the frailties of the preacher and usher the truth of the gospel to hearts today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing, glorious love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. Try to introduce a little bit along this way every Sunday in these messages. But I don't want us to forget, and so I keep reminding us that our families are hanging in the balance. More and more, our society is rejecting the biblical, mind you, family values. Even in the Bible, believing churches, there's a battle. In our own churches are being impacted by the onslaughts of the world. We're together here for an hour or two on Sunday morning, maybe back Sunday night, and some will be here Wednesday. But when you add all that up, it's very little in comparison to the constant onslaught of the world and the world's philosophies. It's everywhere. The daily news headlines echo that society is clamoring for quote-unquote alternatives to the traditional marriage covenant. Oh, they're searching for new ideas and philosophies for relationships. But in its search for answers, the world has never been further from the truth that it so desperately needs. Morality. Oh my, morality is in a free fall towards hell, if you allow me to say that. And of course, biblical, spiritual morality is foreign to the world's thinking. Even, might we say, antagonistic to the modern philosophy that we're dealing with every day. We've said it before, we say it again. About 50% of marriages are failing, ending in divorce. There are some statistics that claim things are getting better. But I wonder if that's so, or it's just there's so many now that aren't even bothering with the marriage covenant and just living together and seeing. Society, interestingly, refuses to return to the old paths. Society understands and will recognize that there's definite, real problems. But it's like the education system. I don't want to get afar from where I'm at, but it's like the education. We realize that things are getting worse, not better. Instead of going back and asking ourselves, where did we get off track? Where did we start getting afar from our true purposes, true goals in life? And rather than do that, we just throw more money at issues and try to find the latest new fad. Society refuses to turn to the old paths. Even without even touching the spiritual realm, they refuse to even teach simple morality and commitment. And instead of telling our young men and women to keep their hands off each other and giving them good reasons why they should, they just give them contraceptives and tell them to be careful. Then if something does happen, they give them abortion counseling. My, it makes me hurt to even think it. I'm convinced one of the greatest needs we have today is husbands and fathers to be the kind of men that their wives and children need. We need real men in these days. This time we begin to look at just that, what the Bible teaches husbands. And once again, I want to remind every husband here today, as we read a week or two ago from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, where it says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Marriage is blessed of God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It is indeed blessed of God. Now, we need to stay clear of worldly comments on marriage. You know, in my research and my study over these weeks, I've come across all sorts of startling statistics. The following are just a few. Guys, you'll probably want to take heed to this. The most effective way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. I read this. How do most men define marriage? As an expensive way to get your laundry done. These statistics, I don't know about that. Then the question is asked, why do men die before their wives? Bob's shaking his head. Yes, I didn't give him the answer yet. Why do men die before their wives? Well, statistics say they want to. I mean, where do they come up with these things? Guys, don't listen to what you hear at the coffee pot at work. Don't you listen to what they say down there. There was one newlywed man that said, "You know, I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always." You know, the world loves to make fun of marriage. We laugh a little bit, and that's okay. You're going to need it because the medicine gets strong from here. The world loves to laugh at marriage. The late night hosts, they love to make fun of marriage. And you know what? There's plenty that happens in life that we ought to laugh about. It's okay to laugh. But there's plenty that we also need to take seriously. The scriptures make two things about husband very clear. A biblical husband needs to be two men, a lover and a leader. A lover and a leader. Unfortunately, the biblical example of lover is not our present day picture of the macho love machine that we see portrayed on television. For the most part, sadly, men have gone AWOL as to taking the leadership in their home. We need to know what kind of lover and leader God would have us to be, men. We need to understand these things and also be willing. Now listen, to be willing to yield and surrender, that's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of man I need to be for the sake of my family. You know, there's a great imbalance. I guess it's just because we're part of this fallen human race. We always want to get in the ditch on one side or the other. There's a lot of men. They want to be that leader. But they're not willing to submit to their wife in their love. Or they want to be a lover without taking on the responsibility of biblical leadership for their home. Learning to love right is essential if you're ever going to lead right. And that's what we're about here today. So we look at husband's role as lover first and won't be able to get to that leadership thing to tonight. So stay tuned. Well, we see, first of all, that the husband is God's catalyst, that initiator of love. And we've read here in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to say something, and it's, you know, as you by now you understand. What I'm saying in these messages is so far from the political correct message of the day, I just quit worrying about it. Well, I quit worrying about it a long time ago. Unfortunately, or excuse me, let me say this first. Wives have a great need for love. Wives have a great need for love. Unfortunately, most husbands are not natural love givers. Love givers. So Paul speaks of loving wives four times in this passage. In verse 25, twice in verse 27, then again in verse 33. He speaks of love more than that in this chapter. But he speaks specifically about men loving their wives four times in this chapter. I think maybe he wants us to get the message. This is something we need to understand. And the husband is directly told. There's no mincing words here. The husband is to love his wife. Now be mindful. When we started this passage, we laid out the principle or the truth that the context of these verses, of this chapter, deals with submission. How each member of the family submits to the other members of the family. Indeed, as we've been looking at last week, the wife submits to her husband in her yielding to his leadership in their life. But a husband probably even has a bigger task, a more important task in that sense, that he's the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in that home, and that he's to set the atmosphere of love for his home. Now you'd think, well, wait a minute. I thought that was the mother that was supposed, the wife that was supposed to set that standard, that atmosphere. No, beloved. No. The Bible makes it very clear that it is the man, the husband, that is to set that environment, to put in place an environment of love in the home. It's man's responsibility. And we see the nature of the husband's love described here. And I want to say a couple things right as we begin, that it's only possible, this love is only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25, Paul gives this instruction, husbands, love your wives even as, or in the same way, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And we understand that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he indeed is that heavenly bridegroom. And in this chapter, he is using his Paul is using Christ's relationship to his bride, the church, to describe that relationship that is supposed to exist between a husband and his wife. He uses, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ as that example to us, man. Wow. That's quite a statement. Because the husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That can only be done. It's only possible by the husband that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now we've said before, we're not trying to say that a lost family cannot have happiness, that there cannot be blessing there as far as humanly possible. But man, you'll never love your wife rightly until you first fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's only possible in Christ. But secondly, it's also only possible through Christ. Back in verse 18 of our chapter, the instruction there is, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Every one of us within this room that is saved is instructed to be under the leadership, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, we need to be submitted and surrendered to him. And a prerequisite for a believing husband is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do Christian marriages suffer? Sometimes even fail? Beloved, I believe That's because one or both partners aren't living in subjection to and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Breaks my heart when a Christian couple will, well, sometimes in this situation is when I have to contact them. Because something, I know something's wrong, something's not right. And they both are professing Christians, but they're at odds with each other. And I know, I am confident, I am assured by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that, beloved, there is always hope in Christ. Regardless of the situation, regardless of how dark the situation may be in the family, there is always hope in Christ. And then that couple, or at least one of the members of that couple, are not willing to let the Lord work, are not willing to see Jesus make the difference for them. It breaks a pastor's heart because you know they're forfeiting God's blessing. What to see what he could do for them. It's only possible in Christ. It's only possible through Christ. But also, beloved, it's only possible as Christ. In those verses 25 down through verse 29, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ indeed loved his bride. Loved his bride. He put the welfare of his bride, the church, before himself. He gave himself. He gave his body. He shed his blood for his bride. The husband is to care for his wife, as we read in this passage, and we'll get in detail more later. But he's to love and to care for his wife like he cared for his own body. Now, I know I'll say this preface. I know that many times we don't take care of ourselves like we should. But we don't miss too many meals. Huh? How many meals, guys, did you miss this week? You tend to take care of yourself. You do for yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ put his bride before himself. He did for his bride when he did not do for himself. It's only possible as Christ. The husband is to care for his life like he would his own body, realizing that the husband and wife, hey, listen to this, they're one flesh. Listen again to verse 31, where Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh." Brother, when you're taking care of your wife, you're taking care of yourself. When you're looking out for her needs, you are actually taking care of your own needs. Well, how do you figure that? Because you're one. You're one. You're one in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I assure you, man, I've had guys tell me, "Preacher, when you preach on Father's Day, you always preach tougher than you preach on Mother's Day." Well, that may be true. Maybe it's easier for me to come down on the guys than it is the gals. I don't know. I'm really not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I don't need to do that. Besides, we've got plenty to feel guilty about. Get honest. We've got plenty to feel. And you know what? Wives know how to capitalize on that thing. They know how to take advantage of it. But that's okay. It was like that husband was leaving for work. He's on his way out the door, going to work. One morning, and his wife asked him, "Do you know what day it is?" Well, he's faking it. He had no clue that he's faking it. "Oh, of course I do, sweetheart. I could never forget what day it is." So he left, went off to work. About 10 o'clock in the morning, the delivery man's knocking on the door. He has a beautiful, beautiful bouquet of long stem roses. Oh, they were lovely. It's a little while after that, the doorbell rings again. And here's the delivery of her favorite box of candies. Wow. And before the day was done, There was a delivery at the door for this beautiful, what do they call them, trademark purses that she'd been telling her husband about. Quitting time comes, the husband comes home, and he walks in the door kind of smugly and smiling. How was your day, darling? She says, oh, it was wonderful. Oh, first the flowers, then the candy, then that wonderful purse. This is the greatest Columbus Day ever. Don't feel guilty, guys. You're going to mess up. And guilt can cause us to do extraordinary things, so watch out. We need to understand the practice, though, of being a loving husband. What does it mean? You're talking about this, preacher. What's it mean to be a loving husband? And again, as we've already said, the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. You want to know how to love your wife? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I say this all the time, but you know, here's how you find out about that. Turn to the Gospels, guys. Actually read your Bible. Examine how the Lord Jesus Christ acted and responded. You'll learn how you should respond, hey, not only to your wife, but in life. He's my example. Study your Bible. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, preacher, that's tough. Well, I understand. And obviously, human men cannot. We aren't capable of manifesting perfect love. But, guys, we can strive to manifest, to exhibit that kind of love, that nature of love, that sort of love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us. Right?
Yes, sir.
Well, that wasn't very good. We should say, yes, I want to be that kind of man. I want to model the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife, hey, she deserves it. Put up with us. We can strive for that. We can learn, guys. We can learn to love more like Christ's love. Don't forget, if you're saved, Christ lives in you, right? The Spirit of Christ dwells in us if we're saved. And indeed, we have the ability. Hey, God is not going to tell you to do something that you can't do. In and through Him, His power, His Spirit. Remember, as we've said already, be mindful all the way through in our study that we're talking about the way that a husband loves his wife is his obedience to be submissive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first point in this is that Christ's love was self-sacrificing. Christ's love was sacrificial. In verse 25, we read this a moment ago, but it says, husbands, love your wives, even as, or in the same way, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus, my Savior, our Savior, put his bride, that is the church's need, above himself. He gave himself. Then I have to ask the question, what about the average husband in our day? What about the average husband? Well, look back at verse 2 of this same chapter. Chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love as, same idea there, just as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We understand today that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He died in my place. He died, beloved, as my substitute. He paid the price that I owed. He's the one that paid the wages or received the wages of my sin. Jesus died for me, gave himself for me. Now, beloved, in an age where taking care of number one seems to be becoming the gospel of the day. It seems to be coming that what what is preached far and wide. You need to take care of number one. Huh? It's what we're hearing everywhere. Setting aside what is viewed as our individual rights and what we view as important, we don't hear a word. We don't hear a word. And husbands, well, they can be, and I don't want to hear any amens on this. Husbands can be selfish. We can be selfish, guys. And often they do not want their little worlds turned upside down. I figured I'd get an amen there. Their fun, their work, their pleasure is more often than not their focus. Just getting honest. We need to remember what our model shows us. Who's the model? Jesus. Jesus is the model. Jesus Christ gave up his place in glory, gave up his place at the right hand of his Father, came to this earth and became a man, took upon himself. Hey, he laid aside the robes of glory and took upon himself a body of flesh and blood. Hey, eternal deity limited himself to the finite, to the finite. Became a man. He suffered shame and humiliation. He was tortured and killed as a sacrifice for his bride, the church. Jesus Christ's love for the church, Jesus Christ's love for his bride led him to give himself even unto death. Unto death. Sacrifice, beloved. You listening? Sacrifice is the first mark of a husband's love for his wife, if he desires to emulate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, gentlemen, I ask the question of us all. Could we? Now, I know this is an idealistic question, but could we willingly, without reserve, give ourselves for our wives? I hope so. I hope so. But let me ask you this. Even as we sit here today and we would make the willing declaration that I would die for my wife, let me ask you this question. Are you willing to live for your wife? Are you willing to live for her? Huh? Jesus came here for us. Live for her, loving her as or in the same way that Christ loved you. It's getting harder to find a husband that barely has the time of day for his wife, let alone loves her sacrificially. The question we ask, what will I sacrifice? What will I sacrifice? It's doubtful. I understand it's doubtful that Jim Turner will be called upon to die for my wife. It's unlikely that that would happen. But what am I willing to do for her? What am I willing to sacrifice for her? So with that question, I have to ask myself, what's the center of my life? What's the centering of my life? First of all, obviously, Jesus Christ needs to be the center of your life. He needs to be the center of your life. And I have had men that along the way that profess to be Christian make this statement to me. Pastor, I don't think I can say that. Now, they mean this in a very precious way, but I have been told, and Pastor, I love my wife more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at them, and I have to explain to them that you'll never love your wife as you need to love your wife until you put the Lord Jesus Christ first. He must be first before you ever love another person as you could love that person. Second only to the Lord Jesus Christ, your wife should consume your love. Your wife should consume your love. For a husband, the answer should be his wife, not your work. Hear me, guys? Not your work, not your play. Not your play. Not what you have or what you want to have. I know it's getting pretty thick. The center, the focus should be the wife that God gave you. How would that change things? What kind of a difference would that make in our homes if that was a reality? That the wife, your wife, is the focus, the center of your life. A lot of things are good. A lot of things are, of course, absolutely fine in this life. But nothing is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we love Him as we ought, then we have the capability to love others as we could in Him. Wow. Guys, many times we will indeed sacrifice for our work. Oh, I got to get the job done. I've been there. We'll make sacrifices indeed even for our play. Boy, I'd sure like to have that new gun or that new fishing pole. Or, man, I got an eye on this boat down at Cabela's. Huh? I know I'm really, really starting to meddle. But what will we sacrifice for our wife? What will we sacrifice for our wives? Real love, Christ-like love, the love that I'm instructed as a Christian is to love my wife sacrificially. But secondly, really the last point we'll deal with today, Christ's love was unconditional. Christ's love was an unconditional love. Wow. Christ's love is not based upon the worthiness of the object of His love. Right? What did you do to deserve Christ's love for you? Nothing. In fact, it's like the old Southern preacher, I'll say it this way, said. He said, Jesus did His part and I did my part in salvation. I did the sinning and He did the saving. I didn't do anything to deserve Christ's love. What I deserved was His wrath. What I deserve is His judgment. What I deserve is for Him to open the earth and drop me into the pit of hell. That's what I deserve. But Christ loved me in my sin. Romans 5, verse 8, what does it say? The first word. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did He commend that love? When was He willing to manifest and show His love to us? When we became these wonderful people that we are today? Not hardly. God was pleased to manifest His love to us in the depth of our ugliness, our sinfulness, our wickedness. He commended His love to us unconditionally. Wow. Unfortunately, I know and I understand as well, this is, I guess, part of the human condition, that we tend to choose to love others because we determine that that object is worthy of our love. But it's very, very important to realize that with that kind of love, with a conditional love. That you would love someone because you feel that person, hey, loves you. Or they are in some way lovable. In that kind of a conditional love, beloved, there's always, hey, there's always the potential and the probability that they'll do something to disqualify themselves for that love. Then what? Then what? But that's not true of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for you and me. I'm so thankful the declaration of Romans chapter 8 in those last few verses where it declares beyond the shadow of any doubt or question that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in heaven and earth, past, present, or future that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. There's no preconditions on Christ's love. Huh? No preconditions. And beloved, listen to men. There can be no preconditions on your love for your wife. I'll love you, darling, as long as you know. I'll love you if. No. No. I will love you. Period. That's the covenant that God has called upon us. Try this on for size, fellas. Listen. We did not deserve anything. But Christ gave us everything. Be thoughtful about that. Next time your wife would ask something of you. We did not deserve anything, but Christ gave us everything. Does that describe my love for my wife? Your love for your wife? We've only dealt with these first couple characteristics of a husband's love, and we'll get back to some things this evening. But remember, men, please remember Christ is our example. Christ is our example. I'm thankful for that example. I'm one of those guys, the best thing for me to do is to see something. If I can see something, I can hopefully get the concept of it. When we need to look at Jesus. Set our eyes on Him. It's here. How did He deal with people? How has He dealt with you and I? His church. His bride. Oh, I'm so thankful for His love. I'm so thankful for the way He loved me. You know, we talk about how men will chase a girl till she catches him. We talk about all that. But you know, in this thing with the Lord Jesus Christ, He loved me to Himself. I was reading in Romans in our college class and talking about how the goodness of God bringeth us to repentance. His goodness. He's been so good to us. To love us the way He's loved us. To give Himself the way He gave Himself. You know, I stand as such a poor, poor example of that love. Pray that God might be pleased to help us to love as Christ loved. When we do, our homes will be revolutionized. You'll make a difference for Christ in your home that'll have eternal impact. Eternal impact. I pray God allow me to make a difference for eternity. I can do that in my home if I will emulate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Oh, Lord, help us. We ask this question in closing. I have to ask this question because it's the only way you can possibly love as Christ loved. I ask this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior today? Now, there's not a more important question that will ever be asked any person ever. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And second to it, is He Lord? What I mean is, have you surrendered your life to Him, yielded your life to Him? Your capacity, your ability to love as God designed you to love demands that you have a new heart. That heart's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can change the hardest of hearts and make you a new creature in Christ. I'm not going to mention the name, I'm not going to point him out, but a gentleman stopped me after Sunday school talking about the gospel. We was talking about missions in Sunday school. And just in about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, he told me just a little bit about his life. Said he'd been a drunk and a carouser and all that went with it. And he said, Jesus changed his life. Someone told him about Jesus. Huh? Jesus Christ will make that difference. He'll make a difference in you. He'll make a difference in your relationship with your wife. He'll make a difference in your home. And beyond that, beloved, listen. Beyond when He's made that difference in you and in your family and in your home, you will make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You. Lord, I just ask You to work in our hearts. Please, might Your Spirit brood over this auditorium. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand exactly where we're at. Lord, I do ask You, I pray in Jesus' name, there be a man, a woman, a young person here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, I beg You, I plead with You. Would You speak to their heart today? Lord, get past what this preacher said and help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. Oh, what amazing love of our Savior for us. And I pray, Father, that You just lift Your Son up. That man or woman or young person, they'd long with all their heart to have Jesus as their Savior today. And Lord, I pray for every man within these walls. Lord, I pray that You'd do something in us today, Father. Oh God, I'm praying that in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that You'd stir in us to plant that desire, that longing. Oh God, that we'd have a purpose in life to emulate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with our own wife. Lord, please help us to be the men that You'd want us to be. No, God, I know that indeed it would make a difference. Lord, I pray, Lord, help men, women, young folk today just be obedient, submissive to You. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen, Brother John.
Page 215.
As we sing, folks, please just be obedient. Join these ones in the altars the Lord leads. Please, God's speaking to your heart. Don't hesitate. Do what He'd have you to do. Please, just let God speak and obey Him as we sing.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. Amen. Well, didn't give you too much responsibility, did I, guys? Just be like Jesus. No sweat. Well, please come back this evening. We'll